leaders were made on the night of June 5th, 1944. The leaders of the 82nd Airborne Division and the 101st were made that night. These two divisions of paratroopers parachuted deep into enemy territory in the fields of France. They were sent ahead of the D-Day invasion to soften the defenses of the enemy. These men plunged into territory they were unfamiliar with. There was heavy fog that night. The guns were large and formidable. They were in this foreign land. They had to trust in their superiors to accomplish their mission. The leaders of these two divisions led their men valiantly that night. They knew what they were doing. They relied upon the instructions given them. In some ways, the disciples of Jesus Christ were like these brave soldiers. We'll see that in our text today. These are disciples in enemy territory. They're disciples that are in a fog. They kind of understand who Jesus is. They kind of don't understand who he is. And they had to follow Christ and trust in his plan. So in a strange and uncertain land, the person and the work of Jesus Christ will shine brightly. Today, as we see our disciples walk into this Gentile land, this uncertain place, we'll see Jesus Christ magnified. He rises to the occasion, and we see two aspects of who Jesus is through two different miracle accounts. As we approach our text today, it's important to note something larger taking place within the Gospel of Mark. Jesus has a very specific mission in mind. He is going towards the cross. As he's progressing there, as the Gospel of Mark is teaching us about his life and his work, we see Jesus more and more trying to reach out to his disciples, trying to train them, trying to get them ready for his departure. So as we move through our text today, it's important to remember that Jesus Christ is focusing on his disciples now. He's doing it more intentionally. He wants to train them, and he wants to develop them. It's important to remember that Jesus cares about all kinds of people. God loves everyone in one sense of the word. But he also has an electing love that is special to those who are his. And we see that as Jesus is really pouring into this specific group of men. We get this idea of that specific love from Deuteronomy 10. Moses writes, "On your fathers did the Lord set his affection, to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day." You and I understand this kind of love. We may love our neighbor, but we don't love our neighbor in the same way we love our spouse. We love the friends of our children, but we don't love them in the same way we love our own child. Jesus loves and invests himself and focuses on developing his disciples as his heralds. He will eventually leave them and entrust the spread of the gospel to them. Jesus is continually looking for moments of privacy to instruct them. Twice in Mark 6, we've seen him try to find some alone time. And now again today in Mark 7, we'll see him seek out that privacy. He does this also because the disciples are slow to understand. They require repetition. Can you guys pull that slide up for me, please? It's very interesting if you look at these couple of chapters in Mark, how things go side by side. On more than one occasion, these disciples needed Jesus to speak into their lives about a matter. So when it comes to feeding a multitude, that happens on two occasions. When it comes to crossing the lake, that again happens on two occasions, as is the dispute with the Pharisees, discussion about bread, healing, and confession of faith. So as you work through chapter 6 and chapter 7, Mark is presenting these stories about Jesus instructing his disciples and teaching them through just the warp and the woof of life. The general circumstances of life are what Jesus will use to instruct the disciples. But then again in chapter 8, it's as though Jesus has to go over it all again with them. We're going to go through the same circumstances, the same situations and events to instruct you guys again. He wants his disciples to be able to understand important truths about his ministry. And sometimes that takes repetition. So this underscores this repetition, not only the fog that the disciples had about Jesus, their slowness in understanding, but also an amazing grace and compassion by Jesus to train them, to stick with them, to pour into them. So we see as we move into our text that Jesus is focused on developing the disciples. Secondly, a very important note to remember is that this gospel that Jesus Christ is preaching is going to be for everybody, not just for the Jewish people. So the gospel is for both the Jew, God's people, and the Gentile. And whenever I use that word Gentile, I'm speaking to someone who is not a Jew by blood. The Israelites were God's chosen people. They understood the Old Testament. They're looking forward to the Messiah. Where's the promised Messiah? When's he coming? Well, Jesus is that Messiah. He walks onto the scene. But praise God, it's not just for the Jewish people. It's for anyone, anyone who believes, for the Jew and the Gentile. Of Israel, Isaiah wrote, speaking for God, I will make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. In God's grace, salvation is for the Jewish people and for the Gentile people. And this is a breakthrough concept for Jewish people. They would say, excuse me, what is that? That salvation is also for the Gentile. The Jews considered the Gentiles a very cursed people. They considered them to be unclean. Ephesians 2:12 describes them. It says that they were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. They're strangers to the covenants of the promise. They're without hope. They're without God in this world. That's the description of the Gentile. In the Jews' mind, the Gentiles were outside of the promises. If you think about it, in the illustration of a castle, the Jews are in the center of a castle fortress. The walls are high, they're thick, the ramparts are up, no one's getting in, no one's getting out, the bridge is closed, the moat is deep. The Gentiles are outside of this castle and they're not coming in. But in Christ, salvation is for everyone. It's for all kinds of sinners, anyone who would believe in Jesus Christ. So today's excursion into Gentile territory is a fitting preview of that gospel that will be for the Gentile and the Jew. And as Christ prepares his disciples, as he travels through Gentile country, he's giving us that sneak peek of the beautiful gospel available to all. We'll see this first through a Syrophoenician woman. She's living in idol country and she has a major problem. Let's look at Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Verses 24 through 30. Brings us to our first point today, and this first characteristic of Jesus that rises to the surface is that he is a rewarder of faith for the believer. Verse 24 reads, Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And he said to her, because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. So here Jesus is traveling to a town called Tyre. He's drawing a crowd as he is going. This region of where Jesus is ministering has two major towns along the Mediterranean Sea, Tyre and Sidon. This is Gentile territory. This is foreign land. If you're a Jew, you have no interest in going there. You're not going to book your cruise to depart from these ports. This is an undesirable pit stop for a Jew. Josephus is a historian of the Jewish people, and he writes this: "The inhabitants were notoriously our bitterest enemies." But even so, Jesus still draws a crowd. He's way up in Gentile territory. He's 35 miles from his base in Capernaum. And this woman comes up to him and implores him to rescue her daughter. She's described as a Syrophoenician. That's just a way to describe where she's from. Matthew chapter 15 carries the same account, and he describes her as a Canaanite. That would be ancient Israel's bitterest enemy as well. And she has a great burden for her daughter, because she's living out every parent's nightmare. She's experiencing great suffering, her daughter is, and the parent is unable to help. This is agonizing. This is frustrating. This is heart-wrenching as a parent. And all she can do is fall at the feet of Jesus. That Greek term has bound up in it the idea of worship. She lays down in front of him, prostrate. And Jesus responds to her request in perhaps an interesting way. He says, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." He's speaking here in figurative language. When he refers to children, he's speaking of the disciples. When he refers to dogs, he's speaking of the Gentiles. The Jewish people thought of the Gentiles as dogs, as these unclean animals. They ate garbage and carcasses and corpses. What Jesus is saying here, in essence, is that it's not appropriate to interrupt a family meal to feed the dogs. Jesus' first priority is his disciples. It'd be inappropriate for Jesus to interrupt his ministry with the disciples, to try to minister now to this woman and to these other people perhaps lining up outside. But she persists. She is a great example of humility and faithfulness. "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." She's saying dogs can feed at the same time. You don't need to interrupt what you're doing with your disciples. They don't need to wait while you minister to me. Jesus, I just need a crumb. I just need a bit of your power. A small amount will solve my problems. I know it. I believe it. This woman had a solid faith in Jesus Christ. She was persistent. She would not let up. Matthew includes this about her. Even the disciples said, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." She must have really kept her foot on the gas. So Christ responds approvingly to this faith. He tells her the demon is gone. Matthew quotes Jesus saying, "Your faith is great." This woman was not a privileged Jew. She didn't have the temple. She didn't have the sacrificial system. She didn't have a copy of the scriptures in her living room. She was just an ordinary parent who wholeheartedly trusted Jesus Christ. That trust is shown by her strength. She's resolute. Our true strength will always become apparent in the most trying times. In 1982 in Lawrenceville, Georgia, a man by the name of Tony Covello is working on his 1964 Chevrolet Impala. He's got it propped up on these jacks, and he's underneath making some repairs to it. Well, one of the jacks broke and the car fell down, crashing upon him. Covello's mother, Angela, saw what happened and she ran over and picked up the car long enough and high enough for neighbors to come over and pull her son out. It's an incredible feat of strength. We read about things like that from time to time in emergency situations where people's adrenaline is seemingly through the roof. Her feat of strength saved her son's life. But I would argue that there's a greater feat of strength that every parent must exhibit. It's invisible. You can't see it performed. It's constant. It must always be taking place. It's a matter of life and death. Your child's eternity hangs in the balance. The most important thing that you and I can do for our children is to lead them to Jesus Christ. As parents, we can do no less. We can afford nothing less than that. We cannot give our children new hearts. We cannot save them from hell. We cannot eliminate sin and suffering in their lives. But we can pray for them. We can intercede before the great King on behalf of our children. We can teach them the scriptures. We can persistently intercede for them. We can find support and encouragement in our local church. We can pray that God would open up their hearts. Indeed, that He would open up our own hearts to be filled with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And this Jesus is kind enough to reward the faith of Gentiles like this woman and like you and I. We must exercise this kind of faith in the great and glorious Jesus Christ. We must settle for nothing less. And this good God is also kind enough to open up our ears. And we see that secondly in that Jesus is a healer of deafness for the sinner. Verses 31 through 37, we see Jesus as a healer of deafness for the sinner. Follow along in Mark 7, verse 31. Again he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty and implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva, looked up to heaven with a deep sigh. He said to him, "Ephatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." It's incredible what our Lord has done for this man. Jesus enters another area in Gentile country in a foreign land called the Decapolis. That word deca is 10. It's a 10-city region. Earlier, if you remember back in Mark 5, we saw Jesus heal a demon-possessed man here. He sent this man out to share the good news. It looks like the man has done that. Jesus is drawing a crowd as he's moving through this Gentile land. It's a land known for its paganism. Recent archaeology has unearthed a number of different idols in this area of the world. So Christ takes this disabled man. Doesn't matter that it's pagan territory. Doesn't matter that it's not the Jewish land. The Lord's still going to exercise compassion upon this man. The man was deaf. He could not hear. The text says that he spoke with difficulty. That implies that he knew how to speak, but perhaps a disease or injury had somehow caused this present problem to take place. Some Bible versions translate this as a speech impediment. And then using sign language and some symbolic acts, Jesus instantly heals him. He touches him. He says, "Ephatha," And that's an Aramaic word meaning be opened. The Aramaic language was the modern language or vernacular of the time. That's how they spoke. And this healing was complete. It was perfect. It was instantaneous. And then, of course, word spreads of Christ's miraculous power. Christ did not want this, not right now. His focus is on developing his disciples. He has no interest in becoming a sideshow for entertainment. Jesus is not interested in tips and techniques and tricks for growing a church. All his miracles were meant to do was validate his message. He's getting the message out in Gentile country. And ironically, the man who could not speak was able to speak. Then, when he was not supposed to speak, he went around speaking. Christ opens up the ears of the deaf. He did that for this physically deaf man. And he can heal our spiritual deafness too. It's a man who tells a story about walking into his counseling office one day. There's something peculiar going on in there. He walks into his office, and down by the door, there's this round object about the size of a plate plugged into the wall. And he asks the reception, what is this thing in my office? She says, it's an ambient noise generator. If it's too quiet in here, we can distinguish the voices in the counseling offices. So we wanted to protect their privacy. So we brought this noise generator to cover the voices. So it would produce a humming sound all day long to drown out different voices and conversations in this counseling office. It's really just one noise meant to cover up another noise. Most of us walk through this life with a constant buzzing in our ears. We find that the voice of Christ is drowned out, and our ears become deaf to him. The buzz of life can be so loud that it deafens our ears to Christ's call upon our lives. We do not pray for our children. We do not read the very words of God. We do not surrender all areas of our life to Christ. We are spiritually deaf to Jesus because we pursue careers and not Christ. We pursue sins and not Christ. We're infatuated with entertainment and not Christ. We find fulfillment in relationships and not Christ. And we're consumed with money and not Jesus Christ. We must come to Christ to heal this deafness. To quote one of the seven times Jesus says it in the Gospels, he who has ears, let him hear. If you have a heartbeat this morning, you were born spiritually deaf. Only Jesus Christ can heal that affliction. You must ask him to unplug your ears so you can hear his word, so you can understand that gospel. Jesus will reward that faith and open your ears. Today we saw Jesus passing through Gentile country. For a moment in a day, perhaps an hour or even minutes, two undeserving, needy sinners came to Christ. This woman whose heart was breaking for her daughter saw Christ exorcise a demon. This man who was deaf and unable to speak saw the Lord instantly heal his afflictions. They both had one thing in common. The only thing they brought to Jesus Christ was their sin. You and I are equally imperfect. We're equally broken. We are also spiritually depraved. We need Christ to come heal our hearts and satisfy our souls. It will ever only be by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ that that can take place. We do not come into this world in a good relationship with God. We come in as sinners who need saving. We come in as sinners who are far from God because of the sin that's in us already and the sins we will commit. Jesus Christ died for those sins. He paid the price for those sins. And if you repent and turn from your sin and believe in the gospel, believe that Jesus Christ did this for you, he will save you from your sin. The penalty for that sin is a real place called hell, and we are all going there unless we believe in Jesus Christ. But praise God that Jesus Christ redeems. Praise God that he is a patient Savior. That salvation is open to anyone and every one of you this morning. Do not wait another day to put your faith in Christ. In October of 1871, D.L. Moody preached to his largest turnout in the city of Chicago. He was a traveling evangelist of the time. And he preached a sermon entitled, "What Will You Do Then with Jesus Who Is Called the Christ?" Moody was very fatigued that night. He dismissed the audience early. And he intended to meet them again next week to follow up and to discuss that gospel. Well, even as people exited the great hall that night, in the streets you could hear the ringing of fire bells. The great fire of Chicago had broken out that night. It ended up killing hundreds of people. And Moody said, "I would give my right arm before I would ever give an audience another week to think over the message of the gospel." Some died in the fire. You may not have another week to think about the gospel. You must place your faith in Christ today. You and I are living in Gentile country. Jesus has just walked through. Do not pass him by without receiving the healing that comes through faith in the gospel. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you would open up the hearts of the people here today who do not know Jesus Christ. I pray that by your Spirit they would put their faith in him, they would be reconciled to you, and I pray that you would unplug the deafness of all of our ears, Lord. We are quick to stray from you. We quickly get caught up in the buzzing of our lives. I pray that you would help our hearts to return to you, to be renewed in those areas where we've fallen. As we turn to our time of communion, Lord, I pray you would prepare your people's hearts to reflect and remember the great sacrifice made on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.